is leading. He is a good shepherd. We know his voice. And it's amazing that no matter where we go, he's there to meet us. So I'm thankful that you're here today. We started last week in just a, I never know how long a message is going to be, so I won't even say. I started into Psalms 23, and I thought it was going to be one or two messages, and it was half a year anyway. So we're not sure how far this one will go, but it's so pertinent in our lives right now, and I'm sure in yours. I know this is something that it's a real day-to-day thing. It's not just a novelty in Scripture. It's a theme that runs through Scripture from beginning to end. And I had taken us into Matthew 16, and we were contemplating the words of Jesus and just something that he had spoken to me in the midst of just all that's going on in life. All that's going on in life, I find there's two dynamics that tend to come up in my life when the pressure's on. And, you know, one is the need for forgiveness, and the other is, of course, fretting. And Psalms 37 tells us very clearly that don't fret because it only leads to evil doing, right? So fretting is worry in action, really. It's when I begin to lean on my own understanding, and of course, unforgiveness is as well. And so these two activities, and I was just praying, you know, a sincere, honest prayer going, God, I need your grace. I need your help. How do I walk this out in a healthy way? How do we do this? And the Lord just spoke a few words out of Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. We won't have the Amplified up there, but you can listen. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple. Now, keep that word tucked away, because we're gonna come back to that just briefly here in a little bit. But if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, and here's what I heard, lose sight of themselves, forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. So interesting, that definition. I didn't tie that in, but has so much to do. It has everything to do with disciple. The word disciple is not the word convert, okay? When Jesus said, go and make disciples, he did not say, go make converts. He said, go make disciples. Disciples are different. Disciples live differently. Disciples do things differently. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, he says, then come after me and live the way I live, right? That's what a disciple did. They lived the way. They didn't just hear a teaching. The rabbi would teach. The student would listen, and then the rabbi would live the teaching. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He lived it, and he goes, now you come after me. He goes, but if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to get your eyes off yourself, and you're going to have to follow me. And I heard that, and I realized that the greatest struggle that I was having in the moment wasn't the situations that were pressing on me, is that my eyes were on me, and I'm trying to figure out, how do I make this come out to my own best interest? How do I make this work out the way that it's best for me? How do I get out from underneath this? And God said, well, if you're going to do that, you're going to either move into fretting or unforgiveness or some other unhealthy activity. He goes, I just need you to get your eyes off yourself and follow me, because I'm a good shepherd, and I will lead you. I will lead you where I know you need to go, and I have the ability to get you there, but I need you to get your eyes on me. And so I entitled this, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. We're going to kind of pick back up in Matthew 16, because I can stand up here and say, I need to get my eyes off of myself, and I can say, you need to get your eyes off of yourself, but how many of you know that it's easier said than it is done? You know, that's like some rocket engineer walking in and telling me, hey, just build it, right? It's just a rocket. Anybody else? I mean, come on. It's like, God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, get your eyes off yourself, and then walk off, sit back down on the throne and go, all right, let's see how you do with this. He didn't do that. And so, As he said that, I go, okay, God, there's got to be some principles that you have already given me that need to be implemented in this, that you are applying grace to, right? That you are empowering to help me to walk this out. I've just got to know what you're looking for. And I'm going to press into that. And so that'll be the question that I ask. God, what does it look like right here to get my eyes off of myself? How do I do that? What's that look like? Because I'm feeling, and I want to introduce a couple of tensions. Tensions, you know, tensions aren't bad. You know, tensions make this world work, right? The next time you drive over a bridge, remember that what keeps you above that gorge is tension. If you remove the tension, what happens? Things collapse. And so tensions aren't a good or a bad thing. They're a healthy thing, but they need to be managed correctly. Because if a tension gets out of whack, you can get a tension headache, right? You can get sprung. You can get bent. You can get when tensions are not managed well. And so we need to understand that there are some tensions. They're very natural. They're not good or bad things. They're just a reality of our lives. And we have to understand what's going on at times. And so they are, I want to say this because there are things that are natural. And we're going to begin to talk about a word called trust. Okay. Trust. And so I kind of want to introduce this. Just naturally, the way that we are created, the way that we are made, we have a couple of responses in situations where we feel in danger or frightened or whatever. And what are those? Does anybody know? Just real quick, they're fight or flight, fight or flight. Okay. And those are very natural. They're not good or bad. They're just natural. We are given those. And I just want to introduce this, that trust rests in between those. Trust rests in between those two tensions. We are naturally given probably more strongly to one or the other. I know people that have always got the hammer cocked. They're always ready to fight. And I know people that if they were a loaded gun, they'd never make it out of the holster, right? Because they're always in flight. And trust, if I'm going to learn to get my eyes off of myself, I'm going to have to get settled at least initially in between, because you need to understand God will give us direction. And sometimes God will say, flee. He will. How many of you remember Joseph? What did Joseph do? I mean, he didn't even have to stop and pray about it. Let's go to some places where God actually said it. What about Mary and Joseph with Jesus? They have the Son of God with them. What's God tell them to do? Flee to Egypt. Right? They're in danger. There's times. But what did they do first? They stopped in trust and they would ask God. They were in between the tensions. You have David, right? David, and there's an army that's come out against him. And David, rather than just picking up arms and going, he prays and he says, God, what should we do? He did the same thing I just totally lost it. But right before he becomes king, they're Ashkelon, or... Ziglag gets raided and they lose all their stuff. And David prays and he says, God, what we should do? And God says, go after them. Go fight. And then you have a Hezekiah, right? When King Sennacherib, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because it's like, yeah, God really brings out the mighty right arm on this one. And King Sennacherib comes up with his entire army. It said they just covered the land, and he makes threats to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, it always struck me that he didn't run and get the army together. He didn't try to get everybody out of the city. He went into the house of the Lord, and he prayed, and he said, oh God, have you heard the charge that they have brought against you? And God didn't give them any instruction. He sent his angel and slew 185,000 in one night. My goodness. Trust. It dwells between the tensions of fight or flight. And it is such an integral part of the ability to fix my eyes on Jesus. It has to be an active part of this. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 is just a go-to passage of scripture for me. I use this often because it's so pertinent, but it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we run the race? fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now notice, we have an example. We have an example. This is discipleship. This is discipleship. We're given a command, but it takes us back to the example, and it was Jesus' example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And so here in Hebrews, we're encouraged to imitate Jesus in our difficult situations. And we're reminded that others have followed before us. I like that. You read Hebrews 11, and it talks about all the people that have gone before us. And Hebrews 12, when it says the great cloud of witnesses, that's who it's referring to, all these people in Hebrews 11 that have gone before and watched, and they have lived it out. They have followed. And so we have this example. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus. And because how many of you know Jesus had to lose sight of himself? Right? Again and again and again, he says, I haven't come to do my will. I've come to do the will of the Father. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm getting my eyes off myself, getting my eyes on my Father. Right? What did he do in the garden? Right? He's in between the tensions of fight or flight, isn't he? You see it in the garden. Peter wants to fight. Right? Everybody else runs away. Right? Fight or flight. And here's Jesus in between the tensions saying, God, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you with my life. And so Jesus' way of losing sight of himself was to fix his eyes on the Father. And he says, now follow me. Now follow me. And we are literally talking about what the word disciple meant in Jesus' day and culture. It's literally what we're talking about. I hear you teaching. I see you living. And now I will follow. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a discipleship verse, saying, be a disciple. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to lose sight of yourself. And you're going to have to fix your eyes where? On me. On me. Follow me. Follow me. Not just in your head, but in your everyday living. I'm going to give you principles that you can live out, and you will learn what it means to trust. Trust is an interesting term that can be used in a lot of ways, but I want to have a biblical worldview of what it means to trust. And so I want to use Psalms 25 to consider these thoughts kind of from another vantage point. And I've broken Psalms 25 kind of down into three stanzas for our consideration. I'm just going to do one today. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And I want to talk about trust. We're going to talk about something else next week as we consider. And the third week, there will be at least four. Or maybe I'll get through a couple. Yeah, that ain't going to happen. A couple weeks from now, something very interesting that is going to come out of this. It's kind of exciting to me. It's a good reminder to me. You got to wait till we get there. Let's just walk this out. Psalms 25. Verses 1 through 5, we probably have New American Standard on the screen. I'm going to read from the NIV because it uses the word trust a couple more times. And I like the word trust. We're talking about trust today. So I'm going to read to you from the NIV. NASB will be on the screen. This is a Psalm of David. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. Now, is it up there? Do we have that? Maybe it won't be up there. Anyway, there the New American Standard says, I trust my soul to you. I entrust my soul to you. And so in you, God, I put my trust. Verse 2, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Can you feel that David is standing in between the tensions of fight or flight? So many times when we read, especially out of Scripture, I don't know that we consider the context that it was set in. Where was this written from? What was the state of the author? And this is just another one of those places where David is in a spot, he's being pressed on, and he's looking to God. He's not gearing up the army. He's not running to a cave. He's standing in between the tensions of fight and flight, and he's saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. And he says a couple of things in here that are interesting. We've got to get it because it's a real gut level trust. It's not just a good thought process. It's not something that I use when things line up and make sense and I go, yes, I can trust this. Like, it's not necessarily even a certainty on my part, but it is a confidence in the character of another, of God. And David says, Lord, I put my trust in you. Trust is a word that contains so many facets. We could reflect on this one kingdom principle for months without much effort. In my humble opinion, that trust is an active element in any activity here on earth that truly builds the kingdom of God. It will require trust. I don't believe there's anything of kingdom value that I can do in my own strength. I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care what your abilities are. If they don't rest in a place of trust, if you can default to anything without asking, be careful. Be careful. God loves your willingness to be with him and to understand who he is. He's above all. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are higher than my thoughts. He doesn't hold that over me in a way to keep me small. He just goes, I want you. I love your dependence on me. I love when you come to me and you ask because you understand who I am. You understand who you are. And you understand I'm the one that holds you. I'm your shepherd. I will lead you. Do you trust me? I find that I lack trust many times. A lot of times because I gave God the plan and it didn't work out that way. Right? Anybody ever do that? God, I got this great plan. That's this great plan. You know, if we just did this and this and this, this would all work out great. I wouldn't have to deal with this anymore. And then it doesn't work out. And I'm like, God, I just don't know if I can trust you. Like, you don't do my plan. I guess the trust wasn't supposed to be in my plan. Trust is in him. He's faithful. So, trust is at its very foundations, requires us to look beyond ourselves and to another for something. Now, the motives for trust can vary. I want to say this. How many of you have motives? Just a few. Okay. Motives. Motives for trust can vary. And we have to understand that. Why do I trust somebody? Why do I extend trust? Why do I give trust? And the motives can vary. They can proceed from our desire to be transformed. Like, that's it's a motive for trust. God, I'm going to have to trust you because you want to make me into something. You want to transform me into what you created me to be, and that is not who I am right now. It takes a transformational work. Sin has twisted and deformed some things, and I need to trust you. So it goes against my grain. It goes against my understanding. That's a motivation for trust. And then there's another motivation for trust that can proceed from selfish ambition, right? I will trust you because I think you can do something for me. I know you have the means. I know you have the ability. It's just a matter of whether or not I can manipulate you to the point of it. So I'm going to extend some trust. And it's this way of thinking that you will, if I can do things right, you will respond. It's kind of a sick trust. Let's call it that. But it, nonetheless, and you see it in the world all the time. People hatch a plan, and then they entrust something to somebody, and it goes sideways. And, I thought I could trust you. Man, you guys are a rough crowd this morning. All right. Trust. It has some different motives that can kind of be underneath, and sometimes we've got to check that. But what fills the trust that David is declaring here in Psalms 25? This trust is full of David's Listen to what he does. He acknowledges weakness. So this is trust. This is what's really lying under the trust or a part of this trust, this biblical trust. David's trust, he acknowledges weakness. His confidence in the good character of God is expressed, a longing to know the ways of God that aren't yet a part of his life, and a willingness to be corrected. All of these are part of the soup of trust in this psalm. And I want us to see this because these aren't things that we tend to put our trust in. I tend to put my trust in things that I know will perform well for me. Trust usually doesn't, I will trust somebody because I'm weak in an area and I think they can do it, but usually that doesn't include the acknowledging of my weakness. And so David, just very honest, very gut level with God, and he brings these things in. There is a humility that is acquainted with the brokenness of life, this trust. When you think about this trust, it's a humility that's acquainted with the brokenness of life, yet does not run to the strongholds that the world offers for those who face such difficulty. This is an amazing attribute of the trust of the kingdom. It is humbly acquainted with the brokenness, yet it does not run to the strongholds that the world offers to those who face such difficulties. It's not just a default, I'm just going to go there. This trust remains in the center of fight and flight and looks to God and says, God, you are faithful. I will put my trust in you. Now, direct my steps. Direct my steps. Jump over with me to Matthew 5. I want to kind of take that thought a little bit further in something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 7. Let me read them to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. All five of the attributes that are listed in these verses rest on the foundation of trust. All five of these rest in between the tensions of fight or flight. All five of these are not strongholds that the world offers to deal with difficult situations. And it's so interesting because what Jesus literally says, what he literally says right here in the Greek, is he says, blessed are you when these things happen because the kingdom of God has come near you. Okay? I want the kingdom of God near. Now, it's near me and it's in me, but he says, when you do these things, you are near, like the kingdom of God. You are practicing God's ways. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's just a sense of humility. They understand their brokenness, right? They're not running around trying to hide it. They just understand, God, I'm broken before you. I'm broken. I need you more today than I needed you yesterday. And the closer I get to you, the more I see that I need you. I'm broken in spirit. He says, you're blessed. When you have a brokenness of spirit, not a poor old me pity party. Don't become a victim. Don't become a victim. It's not what it's talking about. It's just saying, I understand my need. God, without you, I am poor and I am wretched and I am blind and I am naked. But I can do all things through you, right? Blessed are those who mourn. I'm not talking about standing on the street corner crying, but as I look around, there is a mourning in my heart for what I see, right? For the brokenness of sin and the things that it causes. I went to was supposed to be a celebration of life on Friday, and it was just people tearing one another apart, and it just broke my heart. As I look around and I see the dysfunction and the things that are happening, I mourn for that. That is a resting between fight or flight. I'm not running away from it. But I'm also not just charging right in to try to fix it. I'm saying, God, how do I walk this out? What's it look like to trust you in this? Blessed are the gentle. A lot of translations use meek, and I like meek, and I've talked to people that go, I hate that word. I hate that word. I just don't like meek. But meekness means strength under control. Blessed are those who keep their strength under control. Oh, man. Whew. Like, where is my trust? Well, it's not in my strength. It's in God. So I will keep this under control, and I will look for your way. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? It's how God sees it. Righteousness is how God sees it. So what's he saying? The opposite of that is blessed are those who don't lean on their own understanding. But they trust in God. They look for how he sees it. Blessed are the merciful. And in this one, I am reminded so often. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, mercy is an attribute that is different from any other of God's attributes because it can only be given to a guilty person. Mercy can only be given to a guilty person. And so it says, blessed are the merciful, those who give mercy to guilty people, because they will receive mercy. In other words, I'm guilty. I'm guilty before we even, bit my lip. I'm guilty before I even start out. So God, I want to practice because this is trust. This is trust. There's such a vein of humility that runs through trust. I don't trust to get what I want. I trust because I understand there's someone greater than me who loves me and they want to guide me, and I don't know the way. I don't know the way. I see dimly some things, but when it comes right down to it, what's he say in Isaiah 55? As high as your ways are above my ways, right? As high as the heavens are above the earth. Jeremiah 29:11, which we love to quote, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and he does. Do you know why the prophet Jeremiah said that? Because there were other prophets that were telling the people of Israel, they were getting them stirred up, and they said, man, God's going to deliver you like right now, and you're going to go back, and the kingdom of God's going to show up. And Jeremiah looks at those guys, and he says, shut up. God said, shut up. God says, I know the plans I have for you, and here's the plans. You're going to stay here. And you should settle down and prosper and increase and pray for the land that I've put you in. Right? Because these people were trusting in what? Somebody else's understanding. And God says, oh, no. Stop. I want you to stand between the tensions of fight or flight, and I want you to trust me because I know the plans. You don't. Trust me. So, none of these are the strongholds that the world offers to protect us. Each of these attributes require that we remain in the life that is touching us, right? I don't need gentleness unless I need gentleness, right? I don't need self-control unless self-control is fitting. I don't need love unless love is required. So all of these require me to stay in the situation of life that is touching me, and to trust, say, God, show me your way so I can walk with you. Each element represents a different facet of resting in God. As I said before, in the original language, Jesus is literally declaring that the kingdom of God has come near to those who cling to him in this manner of trusting God. All of these require me to lose sight of myself to follow Jesus. All of them, because I don't like to be gentle, and I don't like to be merciful, and I like to lean on my own understanding, and I don't like to mourn, and I hate being in need. But Jesus said, these are all blessings, and when you embrace them and you find the blessing of them, the kingdom of God is near. It's near. Fretting and unforgiveness cannot cohabitate with trust. It's the other thing you read down through that list. If you actually practice those, fretting and unforgiveness become non-issues, don't they? And so maybe it's not what I don't need to do. Maybe it's more what I do need to do, right? As Christians, we're great at telling people what we're against, but sometimes I don't know if we know what we're for, I'm for these things. If I'm for these things, I don't have to worry about what I'm against. If I'm for these things, I don't have to worry about not practicing that. I will be so consumed with oh God, like I don't want to be merciful right now, but I know your word says mercy. God, show me what it looks like to trust you in mercy. Show me what it looks like to trust you in forgiveness. Show me your way. All right, Psalms 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Real quick, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now I find, same thing again in myself, far too often when I read scripture, I'm geared up for some type of activity that I need to jump into. And Psalms 1, I've always kind of read it like this, like the psalmist is kind of tooting his own horn, right? Blessed, I'm blessed. Like, I don't sit there. I don't do this. I don't do that. The wicked are going to perish. They're going to be like chaff. Just kind of one of those, but it's not. I as I was reading this yesterday, the verses in Psalms 1, the psalmist is not being a self-righteous blowhard. He has settled before God in a place of dependence and is declaring that he will not run and submit to the strongholds that the world puts their trust in, but he will find his blessing in the ways of the Lord. I don't think he's standing on a soapbox declaring his goodness. I think he's in a pinch. I think he's in a pinch, and he's reminding himself, blessed are those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. God, I will not go there, but I will put my trust in you. And your promise is that I will be like a tree planted by streams of water who will bear fruit in season and who is not afraid of whatever may come. And if you've ever been in the Middle East, oh my goodness, we went in November and it was hot. I can't imagine being a tree in that land, in all those rocks, and their streams aren't like our streams. And he goes, but you will bear fruit in season. Why? Because I trust in you. I'm willing to stand between the tensions of fight or flight. I'm not going to default to what I'm good at or my strengths. I'm saying, God, what does it look like to trust you right here? How are you honored? How does your kingdom come? How does your will get done right here in Hungry Horse? The way it gets done in heaven, right here in Kalispell, right here in my living room, right here in the Walmart parking lot. How's it get done? I want to trust you. Growing in the practice of trust is directly related to a greater capacity for losing sight of myself. So let's just read the whole of verses 1 through 5 from Psalms 25 again. If David, in you, Lord, I put my trust, I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Can I stop there and say, I really want you to grab this. So this trust has positioned him in a place of weakness, hasn't it? Because he prays, God, don't let me be put to shame for this trust. This isn't based on my strength. This isn't based on the way that I do it. I look at this and I go, if I did this on my own, this would fail. Right? Am I out there? You guys with me? Okay. God, don't let me, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Where's he at? He's in a place of weakness. He's standing in a place he would not naturally stand on his own. Why? Because of what he prays. Right? He's not praying, oh God, anoint my strength. Give my sword victory. It's not what he's praying. He goes, oh God, don't let my enemies have triumph over me because I'm standing in a place. God, I feel the weakness of this place. Yeah, this is the place where I trust you. How many of you know that trust is not needed unless weakness is present? I've spent my whole life trying to get rid of weakness. And you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to eliminate God. Any area of your life where you say, I'll never let that happen again, you have become God of your life there. A lot of dysfunction grows out of that. A lot of addiction grows out of that. Because he needs to be Lord of that area too. And we need to learn to trust him there, because if I can't trust him there, then my trust is no good anywhere else. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over you. No one who hopes in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Again, it's just, he understands he's in a place of weakness, but now he's reminding himself, God will not abandon me. I trust in him. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. I love that. This is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. This is David's cry. God, teach me. Teach me like, you know what he's not willing to lean on right here? His own understanding. Right? He's asking, God, show me your way. I know a way. I know a path. I've been down a path. I could do this on my own if I wanted to. But that would not be standing in the place of trust. And my eyes certainly would not be on you, but they would be on me. So to get my eyes off of myself, I'm going to have to learn some things from you. Some things that I don't know yet. How many of you know that when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, I just didn't know. Man, I need to practice that reality every morning when I get out of bed. Oh, God, I just don't know. Here I am. I don't want to be pathetic. But God, I just don't know. Like, I am entrusting myself to you. Show me your way so I can walk with you today. God, I need to know from you. Teach me. Show me your ways, because what you taught me yesterday isn't necessarily what you're teaching me today. And I will take what you taught me and I'll twist it. So here I am with my hands open. Show me your way. Teach me to trust in you. And David prays that. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Isn't that an interesting statement? Guide me in your truth. Like, if I have truth, why would I need anybody to guide me? Because my tendency is to make it work for me. Anytime God shows us something, I always say this, I hold it lightly, not in the sense that it's light or not without weight, but I understand my tendency to conform it to my life. And what did Paul tell the Corinthians? Present yourself by the mercies of God. Present yourself. Do not be conformed at all to the ways of this world. And I tend to take things and I kind of tend to make them what I think they should be. But David, when he prays this, he says, guide me in your truth. He says, I understand you're going to show me some things, but when you show me, now guide me. I want to see you in it and I will follow you. It's discipleship. It's really discipleship. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. This is an amazing snapshot of loving God with all we are. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And this is really, those five verses encompass that, of loving God with all that we are, trusting him with all that we are, standing in the tension in between, and saying, God, which way should I go? What should I do? Should I stand still? God, is it time to fight? Is it time to go away? What are you doing? God, enlarge my steps under me. Show me your way so I can walk with you. David has submitted all his earthly wisdom, his physical strength, and his earthly future to God in a humble act of trust. And Psalms 25, verses 1 through 5, give us a pretty good framework for what it looks like to lose sight of myself and to trust in him. And that's my prayer for all of us. We live in days that just are almost like a dream sometimes, a bad dream sometimes. And I find myself in a frenzy activity. Sometimes I find myself just wanting to pack my bags and run into the woods. And God said, you know what? Why don't you just settle down right here and let me be God? Because I know your every day from your first to your last. I know what's necessary. I know what's not necessary. And I'm the one that holds you, and no one can take you out of my hand. No one. Now, you can decide to jump out, but don't do that. Trust me. Trust me. You know what I think of every time I hear that? It's kind of, it's not the best illustration, but it's what I think. How many of you have ever seen the Polar Express? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, I'm the only heathen in the building. How many of you remember the kid, Billy? He's the only one that has a name in the whole thing, right? And he gets his present, and he doesn't want to let go of his present, and there's a raspy voice little elf there, and what's he say to him? Trust me. I think of that. I go, God, that's what you say. He's like, give me all of this. Trust me. Trust me. I will never fail you. None who put their hope in me will ever be disappointed. That's not an in-the-moment statement, is it? How many of you can say there's been times when you've stood in that place of trust and you get to the other side and you look back and you go, God's faithfulness was beyond anything that I could have asked or thought or even imagined. It's the God we serve. I want to just pray for you this morning. I think we all have places that we probably need to decide what we're going to do. God, am I going to trust you here? What does it look like to trust you here? What does it look like to trust you here? God, are there some principles you're asking me just to practice here? You're not asking me to remedy the situation or even to find relief. You're just asking me to trust you. And I got to believe each one of us have those in our lives. And so I'd like each one of us just to respond this morning in a way that's appropriate. Most of you are sitting by somebody or sitting behind somebody. Would you just, if you're comfortable doing this, if you're not, you don't have to. I'd like you to just join with a group or some people in prayer. We're just going to pray because I believe that this is something we all face. The enemy does not have to drag me into horrible sin to make my life a mess. He just needs to jockey me out of a position of trust. He needs to get me leaning on my own understanding. He needs to get me fighting or flighting rather than just being in the place of trust and going, God, show me your way. Show me your way. Show me, God, let me know that you hold me. I need to know right now that you are holding me and that you are directing my path. And the enemy knows if I can get you to move from that place, I can get you into all kinds of bad situations, not because you've committed some horrible sin, but you've moved from the place of trust and you've gotten your eyes back on yourself. And when we do that, guess what's waiting at the door? Pride. And we, by virtue of how we respond, put ourselves in opposition to God. And there is no place that the devil would rather have you be than in opposition to God and pride. And pride is sneaky. Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. And so these guard us and they protect us. And it's the picture of what James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. In other words, remain under his covering. Resist the enemy. And he will flee from you. What's it look like to resist? Trust. Trust God. Trust God. Now, if you don't have a totally clear picture of what that looks like today, that's okay. I'm not sure I do yet either. But it begs us to ask the question, God, what's it look like to trust you today? Because he knows better what it looks like for you than I ever will. So it's just a matter of we need to ask the question. We need to ask the question, if you don't know, if you don't understand a word I say, do this. God, what's it look like to trust you today? May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. God, I need joy. I need peace. I need to know just to be settled in the situation. Not that I want to stay here, but I'm not just going to automatically fight and I'm not going to automatically run. I want to know what your will is here. So what does it look like to trust you right here today? Because this is where the kingdom of God is right now. And I want to live in it right now. So if you like pray with somebody, or maybe you just see somebody, you go, I'm going to extend a hand towards them. Let's pray for one another. Can we do that? I would say however you're comfortable, and so nobody will move and you'll all sit there. And if that's what you want to do, that's okay too. But if you are so inclined and you would like to go pray with somebody or see somebody, please do that. Please do that. This is what the body of Christ does. We pray for one another. We bear one another's burdens. I love what Eugene Peterson said. We know each other by name. We carry one another's burdens, and together we are all waiting for a resurrection. Amen. Father, we come before you today, God, because we understand we need to trust you. God, we're not good at that. We're not good at that. We're good at trusting our strengths. We're good at trusting our resources. We're good at trusting our jobs or our friends or our stuff. We're good at trusting a lot of things. God, we need to trust you. To put our trust in you. God, to stand humbly and to understand, God, the situation is broken. There's brokenness in my life. But this is the place that you have invited me to meet you. And so I will not waste this opportunity, but I will say, God, show me what it looks like to trust you here. God, reveal your mighty right arm. God, be at work. Be my shield. Be my buckler. Be my shelter. You are my great reward. None who put their trust in you will ever be put to shame. God, teach us. Teach us. Show us your way. Guide us in your truth. God, forgive us for assuming that we know just because we've heard. God, as you entrust us with your truths, let our eyes be fixed upon you and say, yes, Lord, show us. Show us your way so that we can walk with you. God, I pray that you would encourage faint hearts. God, I pray that you would strengthen and you would breathe life and the wind of life, God, into those who feel deflated or defeated. God, I pray that each one in this place would know your undergirding hands in their life, that we are held, God, even when we wrestle and we struggle, you will hold us. God, if we desire to be in that place, God, would you hold me? God, would you lead? Would you show? Would you help us in the practice of trust? God, as we trust, would our eyes be fixed upon you? And Spirit of God, we give you permission to remind us when our eyes have turned to ourselves, when our focus has been removed from you, when we allow the wind and the waves to become boisterous, and we begin to sink and we reach and we call out, oh, Jesus, save me. And he reaches and takes our hand and pulls us back up. That we would have our eyes fixed on you. We thank you for all these things. God, I pray that you would go with each one from this place. And as they enjoy the beauty of all that you've created, that we would be reminded again and again this week of your awesome power and your ability to create beauty out of chaos and in our lives as well. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. I know many of you need to go. If you don't, we